Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day.
So I got good news and bad news. They're both the same. Leviticus is going to wrap up. I know. This is our last week, and I know you're probably got a tear right now falling in your coffee, and you can do hard things. I hope that you have enjoyed this series. I every year try doing a series that is like outside of my wheelhouse, that's outside of my comfort zone, so I can continue to be inspired and learn, and hopefully you guys have learned something about this ancient, old, odd, awkward book, because that's what it is. And where I'd like to start is this question of, have you ever taken time to think through why your friends are your friends? You ever done like a friendship evaluation and thinking through like, why are you attracted? Why are you drawn to some people? I do this on a regular basis and thinking through like, well, why am I like moving towards this kind of people or these groups of people? I found that the people that I'm really drawn to are people who love incredibly well. Like, I want to be around people that love beautifully. I have one friend. Anytime we're driving by, like there's a line of people, she wants to like stop the car, get out, get in line, she just wants to be in the line with people and say, hey, how you doing? Why are you in this line? Tell me your story, right? And I've watched her do this. She's like, come on, let's go in line. I'm like, no, I'm a huge extrovert and I feel uncomfortable in that spot, right? Because she is seriously like has this curious mindset where she really wants to know people's stories. I have another friend, when he walks in the room and he doesn't know anybody, right? So the first time he met my family, he came to this event and like everybody just fell in love. Like now he's our best friend. He can just win people's hearts like that. I have another friend who is a high introvert where there never has ever a thought in his mind been like, hey, I should go stand in line with people, right? But when you get him in a very small group of people, he is like 100% there, makes you feel like you're the most important person in the room. Like, I am very much drawn to people like that, people who love. And this is really how Leviticus wraps up. And if you have ever read Leviticus, I doubt you'd ever put the word like love to like 11 chapters that talk about sacrificing things and like not cutting your hair, right? And like doing other odd things. But really, the last 11 chapters can be summed up that we are made to love incredibly well because we have a God who loves incredibly well. And I'm not going to be going like verse by verse, chapter by chapter, because we went 1 through 15. Today we are doing 16 essentially to 27, but we're only going to highlight several. And where I want to start is in 16. And 16 is incredibly important because they didn't write this book. The people who put this book together didn't just like randomly throw chapters in there like, oh, why don't we just throw the what you can't eat blood meat part here, chapter 17. It's like there is an order to it, and 16 is this bridge between the two. Chapters 1 through 15, we're all about how you, I made a weird noise in my mouth, you guys hear that? 1 through 15 is all on how can you prepare yourself to go into this tent of meeting. So like what things, what kind of rituals do you have to do with the peace offering? How do you process joy? If I have hurt my brother or I'm against God in some way, how do I make things right? How do we move through peace? And then when I'm outside of the tent of meeting, what things can I do to take care of myself so that I can actually go into the tent of meeting and where I can experience this God, where I can hear the fire, I can smell the smoke, I can actually, this God wants to be experienced. So then 17 through 28 is all on when you go from the tent of meeting out into the world, how can you still be the people of God? And this is, I love this because this shows again that this God is crazy about people. He's crazy about you. Because he's not just interested in, if you have to stay in this part of this world, you have to be at this temple or in this tent of meeting, and if you do anything against me, then you're off the team. This is a God who loves and who from the very beginning has made these like step by step, right? I hope you are sick of me. You're sick of hearing this word. I try using it a lot because it is really what Leviticus is about, right? There's a God who's introducing people a new way of being human. There's a whole way of order. There's a whole way of new way of being, of having humanity. And God in this ancient book is taking you step by step by step, to the point of that this God wants us to move out into the world and show people what a good and beautiful life looks like, and gives you these really super detailed instructions of how you can do it. And chapter 16 is like the bridge, and chapter 16 is called the atonement chapter. And atonement's not a word that we use often unless you've watched the movie and then you talk about it because you feel really pretentious, like, oh yeah, atonement, it's one of my favorite movies, right? But we don't throw that word out a lot. And atonement, this is how it works, right? Once a year, the high priest, his name was Aaron, he'd go into this tent of meeting and he would sacrifice a bull for himself because his sins or what he did wrong is like taken care of. And then he slaughters a goat. And this is for the sins of all the people, right? Everyone. It says for everyone who's the Israelites and any foreigners who are a part of them. This is for them. Everyone's included in this. And then this priest would take another goat. They called the scapegoat. And he'd probably get down on their level. And he put his hands on this. It says this. This is actually in the Bible, right? Put his hands on the goat's head. And he'd look at that goat in the eye. And he would tell that goat every single thing that this country, these people have done wrong. It's like a goat confessional time, all right? We're going to have that later on after the service as well. So, but that's, you touch them and say every horrible thing that they ever did as a people. And they'd say it. And then someone else would take that goat and they'd bring it into the wilderness and they'd put that goat down and they'd say, get gone, right? And that goat would, that's not in the Bible, get gone. But they'd go off into the wilderness forevermore. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Chris, wouldn't that be over a decade? There could be a whole community of like sacred goats that could rally together because they have all the dirty secrets on the Israelites and they could band together and use that as power over those people, right? No, I did think about that. I said, that's a lot of power those goats have, right? Or you might be thinking, obviously, this is like totally rational to confess to a goat, to kill a bull, right? Or maybe you're thinking here of like, I don't understand how this works. But here's the thing. It is easy to get caught up into all the details of Leviticus. And the details are great. If you want to take some time and do some reading, there's some really powerful stuff in there. But it's so easy just to get lost in those like the weeds of it. We have to get big, all right? The atonement is this. It's not just about the scapegoat, the confessing. This whole process is showing two things. First, that this God is crazy about us. That this God is creating an exact process of when you sin against God, you sin against your sister or your brother, is not the end of you. This God is putting into play of there's one time a year of where there's going to be forgiveness, there's going to be wholeness, there's going to be reconciliation, there's going to be peace. You can be in right standing with God. And this is a different kind of God because the gods that came out from before in Egypt, the gods around them, those gods are different. Those gods would be like, no, you don't, if you screwed up, then like I said earlier, you're off the team. This God's all about power. This God is all about this bloodthirsty, angry God who demands perfection. This God's saying, there's no way you're gonna be perfect. You're gonna screw it up. Like you are. I'm talking to you. You are going to screw it up at some point. And God says, but you don't have to do it alone. Because there is a way, there's an opportunity of where we can have right relationship. Why? Not just because he loves us. Because God told Abraham in Genesis, I've talked at every message, he says, you're going to be like a blessing to all tribes. You're going to be a blessing to all people. Because this God is crazy about the other as well, not just you. So the atonement gives you the right understanding. And secondly, the atonement, this whole scapegoat, this whole process is pointing to the future. It's the first step. It's baby steps moving you towards to where we see Jesus. Where Jesus came and Jesus was the scapegoat. Jesus took us and took the atonement for all of us so that we today can continue to thrive. We have forgiveness. We have healing. We have hope. So 16 is this incredibly monumental chapter that we could have spent like 5 weeks on just that. But it breaks you from going from people to the tent of meeting and then it moves to tent of meaning and people going into the world. And where I want to start is chapter 19. Chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. Right? Yeah, here it is, right here. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Great. That sounds awesome. Let's do it. Right? But like, what is holy? How do you know when you got one? Like, how do you know when you got to the holy part in your life? Like, is it when you, like, have you ever met someone where they have, like, a normal voice, like, hey, Jim, how you doing? Jim's like, oh, I'm doing great. I'm like, hey, Jim, okay, let's pray for a meal. Jim's like, let's do it, right? Oh, Lord, thank you for this meal. Like, you have to have, like, your holy voice. There's been a couple times where people have done that, and I'm like, whoa, what's going on right now, right? Okay, does holiness mean you have to have, like, your special holy sweater vest? And you put it on, and you're like, yeah, I'm holy. I got the sweater vest on, man. I have arrived. Is holiness just a bunch of things that you don't do? That's usually when I talk with people, I'm like, well, what's holiness? Well, I don't do this, and I don't watch TV, and I don't eat carbs, right? Holiness is something bigger, but if you define it, really, holiness means that you're different. That's what it means. Holiness, to be holy means you are set apart. You are different. The reason that God is holy, because God is different than me, thank God, right? The reason that we look at Jesus, we say Jesus was fully God and fully man, and he is holy, is because Jesus is different than me. And I can, like, fit into rhythms. There's sometimes I can be a Jesus-looking dude, right? I'm walking on the street, and I'm pointing at people. I'm like, I love you, right? Like Jesus. And then someone cuts me off in traffic, and I say other words, right? And then I imagine Jesus would have a different response, right? But holiness has never been about perfection. And we see this in Leviticus, right? We've seen Leviticus. God set up a process knowing that you're going to screw it up. If holiness is perfection, then again, how we view God is going to be him waiting to jump on us, right? You ever had a teacher? You just felt like there was waiting for you to screw up, or a coach just waiting for you to like try doing a left-hand layup and you can't do it, and they're like, ah, got you again. That's not how God is. Holiness then means to be different, okay? Different than what? Because it's important. If we're supposed to be set apart, if we're supposed to be different, well, the reason that, again, we're looking at this group of people in a specific time, in a specific culture, in a specific place on the earth, okay? And all around them is different tribes, different people, different, you could say, religions, and how they viewed God was different from this people viewed this God. And this is one of the things I love about the Bible. We get to see at a specific time how people viewed science, how they viewed sexuality, how they viewed love, and how they viewed the divine and spirituality. They're showing us at that time how they saw God and how they believed God operated. And here we get an inside look of how the people around them. Because the way that the people around them, their tribes, the way that they worship their gods and what their gods were okay with were different. And it says here in Leviticus 20, verse 3. This is God talking. I myself will set my face against him and will cut him off from his people. Wow, thanks, God. That's nice, right? For by sacrificing his children to Molech, he has defiled my sanctuary and profaned my holy name. So like, we're like, what, 15 minutes into this message, 12 minutes into this message, and we're talking about child sacrifice, right? Normal, what you expect. But here's why they bring this up. And it goes on for several verses, and it comes up twice. It's because these people were okay with their God demanding them to kill one of their own kids so that they could win in a war, or that they could continue to be fertile so they have more kids, or they might get more rain. Chapters 18 and 20 go into detail about a lot about sex, to be honest, right? A lot about it. And tells you all the people that you can't have sex with, right? Can't have sex with your aunt, right? Goes there. You're not supposed to have sex with your sister. And it's all to men, by the way, because this is a patriarch society, so they're talking only to men. And if you're reading through, they're like, wow, what is going on? Why do they have to get so specific? You know, couldn't they just figure it out? Well, here's why. Because all around them, this was normal. Where they had temple worship, where they would do different sexual acts as a way of power, of using people, of oppressing people, taking advantage of people. Why? Because that their God was okay with that. So this God is getting really specific, incredibly specific, and is saying, we're going to be different. Why? Because we never use the word use when we're talking about humans. We're not talking about owning humans. We're not going to use power with our bodies or in our sexuality ever. We're not going to use that as a weapon. Why? Because to be holy means to be different. And to be different means that we are going to love differently. So if you read through 18 and 20 and even 19, you're going to see this God. What it means to be holy is that we are to be set apart, that we are supposed to actually operate differently. And then how can we actually move into being different then? Like, how are we supposed to be, not just, like, specifically, how do we be different? And my answer to that is that you're called to be holy rollers, right? Everyone heard that word before, holy rollers, right? You guys know where that came from? Only three of us, right? This is a word for holy rollers where in the charismatic movement a long time ago, when they felt like they experienced God, they would fall on the floor and they would roll around. And people would say, hey, look, the holy rollers. Yeah, I thought that would get a lot more laughs. So anyways, it's not even my notes, guys. Come on, I'm doing the best I can here, right? So what we're called to do is, how to be holy is we have to begin to love. To be holy rollers means you really got to love. And I put on there, you can go to the next one, you got to start a love train, right? You guys remember that song? All the people around the world, hold, I don't know it, so I'm not going to try. Right? You got to start a love train. How to be different than everyone else is that we're going to be the incredible best lovers. Lovers of God and lovers of people. And this guy named Jesus, he says at one point, he says, hey, with all your heart, mind, strength, every ounce of energy is to love God. And the second greatest commandment, in the same sentence, is then to love your neighbor, love people as you love yourself. And that makes us feel nice and warm, fuzzy. But did you know that Jesus is quoting from some old, archaic, strange, odd, ancient book called Leviticus? Leviticus, where am I at? Here we go. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So this comes from that weird book in Leviticus that you are called to be different, be holy. To be holy means to be different because I, your God, am different. And then how are we supposed to be different? God says, hey, by the way, you're going to love people in a crazy generous way. And this is different. This is interesting because if you thought about some ancient tribe, most of us would probably think about power. Most would think about conquering. Like we have to go out and get all their stuff. We have to get all their people. We have to get all their land because that's how we're going to survive. And this God is saying, hey, by the way, let everyone else do that, but you're going to love. You're going to love and you're going to love deeply. There's this guy named Ballantine who I've been using. His commentary has been highly influential. And this is what he wrote. According to Leviticus, loving people was not just the consequence of loving God. It was the fundamental prerequisite that establishes the authenticity of that love. Meaning this, when you love God, loving people is just not the byproduct of it. It's like, hey, God, I love you, and all right, I guess I'll love this guy. Why not, all right? He's saying, if you truly love God, then what's going to give the stamp of approval, what's going to be the authenticity that's going to say, like, you really do love God when we can see that you love people. Like, there's times where I feel like we kind of underplay this whole idea of loving people. We get the love of God. I meet people who are like, if you love God, then, I've had people tell me of like, yeah, I know your church. You guys just talk about loving people so much and loving God. What about like the discipline? What about the rules? What about the wrath? And I'm like, I'm happy for you. If that like floats your boat, go for it, right? But like if you think talking about loving people is like hippity-dippity, right? It's just a little too like, you're a little too much on the feeling, Chris. I'm saying, then you're missing out. Because like this God speaks over and over and over how he loves people. And not demanding things, not saying, you better do it. It's this God inserts himself into culture again and again and again because he loves you. And he's gonna use these people to love other people. Love your neighbor as yourself. And this is not some like, what's the word? This isn't just like some like love feeling. When we talk about love, we usually think about some kind of feeling, like I love watching that movie because it makes me feel good, or I love Nikki, my wife, and I get warm fuzzies. Like God is going so much deeper than just some warm fuzzy. So let's talk about these three words, love, your neighbor, yourself, because clearly it's important. This love here demands action. This love here means that it's going to cost you something. That it has energy, it has momentum, that you actually need blood pumping into your muscles because to love means you are moving towards someone. See, we all love the idea of love. Like, everyone does. Everyone wants to be in love, right? Well, most people want to be in love, right? And we love the idea of it until it costs us something, right? Like, oh, I'd love to get to know my neighbor. They just moved in. Oh, it'd be great. We should bring some cookies. But that's gonna be really weird. Like, dude, people don't do that anymore, right? Only psychopaths walk up and actually knock on doors, right? You ever got like someone knocking on your door that you didn't expect, and you're like, is there a killer coming in my house? Do I already call 911, right? Like, so we don't engage. We think about, oh man, I'd love to make new friends. Until you look at that friend, a potential friend, and you're like, I don't remember their name. Walk away, burn it to the ground, right? I'd love to be able to connect with this coworker. I'd love to move and learn more about this whole community of people. But as soon as I start stepping into it, they're going to challenge me and make me feel bad. And so now I'm going back to my own. You been there? Love costs you something. Like, love literally costs you. Jesus got this. And John, I believe, John 13 says this. This is Jesus. Let me give you a new command. Love one another in the same way that I have loved you. You love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other. What Jesus is saying here is, I want you to love like I loved. How did Jesus love? Like, slapping on the back, giving a couple of attaboys? Hey, way to go, Billy, right? Did Jesus just walk around just giving people hugs and saying, I'm for you, I love you, right? Like, Jesus loved in a radical way at that time, because Jesus says over and over again, of like, you're going to love your enemy. You're like, whoa, no, that's going to cost me something. Exactly. The way that God loves, the way that Jesus loves, is this generous, scandalous, out of your mind love for justice, righteousness, reconciliation, hope, peace, joy at all costs. And he says, and you're going to know if you're actually doing that, because people will see it. How do you see love? Like, you see love by smooching, maybe, right? Like, it's easy for me to love Nikki and do the tickle fight thing. I don't mind the tickle fight at all, right? Right? You might seem like, wow, they're so in love, or that's so weird, right? But how are you going to see love when I'm walking down the street and I see my neighbor? How do your coworkers or your employees see love? How does, like, your pickup basketball team see love? Like, there has to be something where you're doing something. There's a physical action that costs you money. It costs you time. It costs you a living room. It costs you maybe a seat in your minivan. It might cost you like a bedroom for 3 months for that family. It might cost you your winter coat because your son's friend needs one, right? They're going to be able to see it. And you don't do it so everyone can see. Like, oh, everyone, here's my coat I'm giving away, right? Like the George Costanza tipping thing, right? Like, he has to pull it back out because they didn't see it. Okay, I'm all alone. So, but this love is a practical, physical movement. And again, everyone wants that. Everyone wants it until it costs you. What does it cost you to love? And what are you willing to try? And what are you willing to give? What are you willing to lose? Because here's the thing, it will cost you. And if it doesn't cost you anything, then I mean, that's great. But there's more for you. Because what it costs you might be all that I just mentioned. But what happens? So I talked to my friend in the line, how she like will just pop in a line and say, hi, stranger, why are you in this line? Tell me your story. What's happening in that moment is heaven. When I talk about my friend who met my family for the first time and lit up the room and everyone's my best friend, because what's happening in that moment is heaven. When with my introvert friend, he sits down, there's three of us, and he talks and we laugh, that's heaven. Where there is love, that is heaven. That's where the presence of God is. Not just later, but right now. And you carry with you. You carry with you as a kingdom person, as a Jesus-looking person. This heaven is with you always. And this love is meant to go in you and feel good, but it's meant to go through you to empower, to reconcile, to bring peace, all the things I just said. But to do that, friends, can't just be from across the office. Can't be just opening up your curtains for like 3 seconds and you see the light, like, and then shut it, right? It requires you stepping towards that person. All right, so love the Lord your God, or love your neighbor. So who is the neighbor? I think I have it up, but can you throw it there, please, Miss Anwin? Here's your neighbor. Right after the verses before, he says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Leviticus, God actually gives in detail all who the neighbors are. And it's important. Because it's like I said earlier, if my neighbor is just Nikki or my kids or my circle of friends, it's really not that hard to love them because I'm getting something in return in the tickle fight, right? I'm getting something in return from my daughter coming giving me a hug. So who's the neighbor? It says this, verse 10, the poor, verse 10, the alien, verse 13, your neighbor. The alien, by the way, is immigrants, legal or illegal immigrants. And it talks about how to leave, as you're harvesting all your wheat or your grain, to leave like sections of it. So people who are walking through, who might be the poor, who might be the person moving from this tribe to this tribe, from walking from this area of land to the next, that they actually have something to eat. Like, imagine that. That's what God's asking us to do. So the poor, the alien, the neighbor, the laborer, verse 14 or 13, the deaf, verse 14, the blind in verse 14, the poor again in verse 15, and your fellow citizens. Like, it goes like in a list. If you want to read it, read chapter 19. It goes through it over and over and over right there. That's who your neighbor are. And what's happening, God is painting this picture, is these are people that you would probably most likely want to avoid. Right? If you got a little bit of wealth and you're doing all right and you're hip with it and now and you got things to do, places to go, and you bump into the poor, you bump into the alien, like, these are people we, like, it's easy just to like put aside. But God is saying, like, to not just like love them, saying, oh man, we love the legal aliens in Mexico, right? The caravan, we love them from afar. Right? What God is saying. But these are people who'd be taken advantage of politically, right? Taken advantage of sexually, physically, financially. Like, we could use any of these people, like people who have the power could use these people for some sort of agenda. And we do it, or people do it, all the time. And God is saying, that's not how we do things, because again, there's a new way of being human. And these kind of humans that worship this God, who are holy, who are different, who love, and who they love looks like this. Like, who are the marginalized? Who are the oppressed? Who are the forgotten? Like, who do you like look away from when they walk by you? Who gets you just fired up when you're watching the news? You're on Twitter. You're like, who do you say those people? Right? Anytime you say, well, those people, right? You can just pause right there and say, ah, that's what Chris is talking about. There might be an opportunity to love, quote unquote, those people. So then where we wrap up is yourself. So love your neighbor as yourself. Chris Sauter, I'm a big fan of Chris Sauter. I am Chris Sauter's biggest cheerleader. Like, huge fan of Chris Sauter. No problem slapping Chris Sauter's back all the time. You got it, Chris. Way to go, all right? But also, I am Chris Sauter's harshest critic, and I've said things to Chris Sauter that I would never repeat in public. Horrible, evil, just nasty stuff. Right? Anyone else? Not about me, hopefully, but about yourself. Yeah. Like, yeah, me too. It's about time we had it. That'd be a great message. Tell me all the things that are horrible about me. Why am I talking about this? Oh, as yourself. In that midst of me slapping on my back or being so critical of myself, it's funny, I can wake up the next day and move forward. I find a depth and a level of forgiveness and even dismissal of things that I've said to myself or I've done, or I'm able to still look in the mirror and move forward. So if I can love myself that way, if I can have grace, I can see myself as in the image bearer of God, and I'm worth being loved, I'm worth forgiveness and repentance, really what God is saying, can you even give a little bit of that energy to those people? Can you find forgiveness? Can you find love? And it's not just like love the people as you love yourself because you're a real big fan of yourself. It's that you have a level of forgiveness and compassion. And you can move through it quickly, friends. Some of you can't. I'm not lumping all of us in here. I'm not saying everyone here is like, you love yourself. Some of you have a real hard time even the idea of even liking yourself. But what God is elevating is if you can love and take care of yourself or empower yourself and move forward, what would that look like to extend that even a little bit to the others? So buckle up, friends. Leviticus is about to wrap up, all right? Just breathe heavy. It's okay. Actually, the next 2 weeks are going to be great. Next week, Kaylee, our youth pastor, is kicking off a new series that Miss Anna McParlin, who's in front row right here, who's going to be wrapping up that series, all on how do we connect with God in different seasons of life and hard places of our life. But here's why I'll end with Leviticus. If there's two things, a couple things I want you to take away, is there is a new way of being human. I said, I think, 5 times. And that new way of being human is not just for them. That was the first steps. And those steps and those invitations is still available today. That the way that God spoke to these people has evolved, has transformed, has changed over time, that this God is still inviting you into a new humanity, that you can operate in the order of the kingdom of God. And how do you do that? By loving. That's really what it comes down to. Can you trust that there's this kind of God that loves you this much? Can you trust that there's this God who's that good, who'd actually create a process of atonement, who'd actually give his son, who'd actually show up to empower you, to give you what you need, to wake up in the morning to love people, to love yourself, to love this divine? And where it starts, and where it's in the thick of it, and where it ends over and over is that you just receive it. It's that you just move in it. It's that you just like step into it. There's a story that Jesus shares. Let's see how much time I got. Oh, good. There's a story that Jesus shares about the prodigal son who leaves his family, comes back, and the dad throws this big party. And really, it's this story of heaven, of that you've come back, and they throw this huge party, and everything, there's music going on, and people are dancing. And then the story shifts to the son who stayed home, did everything right, and is complaining to his dad. And the dad looks at his son and says, "Son, everything I have is yours. I'm with you always." And what's happening here is all the music, all the party, heaven is all around this son, and the father's inviting him into it, and the son says, "I can't even hear it." If I had to define hell as anything, it's that. That all around you is the music of the kingdom of God. All around you is heaven. And there's this God who loves you and is celebrating you. And to move from that place of hellish experiences where you're alone or isolated or hurt or someone did something horrible to you, this God created the first steps in Leviticus to Jesus to now, where we can slide, where we can step into that music, step into that dance, step into that rhythm of love. So what I'd like you to do, stand, and I'm going to pray for us. So as I'm praying, if you're here and that idea of stepping into that rhythm of God, stepping into that kind of love is something that you would like, and maybe you're like, yeah, I've done that like hundreds of times, and you want to continue to do that, that it's for all of us. But I want to pray specifically for two things, right? Not just two people. The first one is this. When I talked about loving yourself and how you can find grace for yourself, I imagine that there's some people here that's just not you. Maybe you were there before, but this season in your life, under the gray cloud, right? That's called winter. You're having a hard time finding love for yourself. You can't even get to the other people. You resent yourself, whatever it might be. There's hope for you, friends. As I pray, I'm going to encourage you to connect and receive. And the second group of people is just hellish experiences. You're here and you're experiencing hellish things, maybe thoughts. Maybe you're in a bad relationship. Maybe you are dealing with an addiction. Maybe you're under like financial stress, whatever it might be. Like, I'm going to ask that God would come and speak to you as well. So let's pray. So God, we love you. And I thank you that you came. Like where we started chapter 1 of Leviticus, you're speaking to Moses, who you spoke on Mount Sinai, who says, "I will be your God and you will be my people." I thank you, God, that you chose us, you chose humanity, and that you're willing to love and you're willing to give over and over and over. So Holy Spirit, will you come? And I pray that we'd be able to receive that love and help us like use that transformational love to be able to give it away, to extend to those around us. Help us to be able to see our neighbors. Help us be able to see the oppressed, the marginalized, the poor, the hurt. And that we can actually move towards those people and do good and beautiful things. And I pray for my friends here who just feel like they're in a hellish place, that the way they view themselves is not even worthy of love. or they're in some hard circumstance, God, I pray you would come and bring hope and you'd rescue my friends. Because my friends who are here, you are not alone. That you are worth being loved. So I ask, God, that that song of love, of reconciliation, of beauty, of hope, I pray that they would hear it. So we love you, God. In your name, amen. I'm going to invite our ministry team to come on up over here. We have these people. These people are here to connect with you and pray with you. That if you want something to get prayer about, we'd love the chance to pray for you. We're going to have worship for a little bit longer. And if you would like to join the greatest class in the world called Vineyard 101, I'll be out there for like the next 10, 15 minutes.